Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Who coloured in pictures of Rahab and the walls of Jericho when they were a kid? Anybody? I did. Maybe it's just me and my Sunday school. But Joshua is filled with iconic moments for the people of God. Crossing the River Jordan, a river piling up on two sides of God's people. Rahab in the wall with her scarlet rope outside of the wall, praying for rescue. The walls of Jericho come crumbling down. We sung in the UK anyway, songs of these kind of stories. The Amalekites, battles that we were to win, the sin of Achan, poor old Achan, memorialized for eternity as the one man who sinned in the people of God. And it's full of these stories. And this is why we as a church are going to be walking through Joshua over the next few months, because we are walking into this year as a church, I think probably the most demanding year that we will have had up to this point as a church. One of the most exciting, but one of the most demanding moments, as we, not just a group of us, go and start a second service in the afternoon to help reach new people for Jesus, but as we together go on mission, really to multiply out what we believe God is doing in this moment for the church and for London. It's going to require a lot from us. It's going to require something inside of our hearts, more than just a few rotas here and there and doing this. It's going to require something on the inside of who we are. Who knows that just life in London requires strength and courage? Anyone? Like, just to be here, just for your work, just for your relationships, for your finances, to get through some of the everyday, it requires some internal fortitude to face the tomorrow. Amen? Because the tomorrow is unknown. And as we're going to find out, the past is the known quantity that very often we're tempted to go back to. And so for us, as we stand, as it were, on the precipice of a Jordan River, trying to do something that might feel impossible, we need God to come through. We're going to be following Joshua and the people of God to learn the lessons of strength and courage and adventure and faith. So let me just fill you up to speed with where we're up to in the story right now. Because right now we have Joshua on the east of the River Jordan with maybe around 2 million Israelites with them. But there's been this whole backstory to get to this point. Because it was around 2000 BC where God spoke to Abraham, a pagan who didn't worship the living God. He spoke to Abraham and called him out from his homeland and told him to go to a new land, a land that he would one day inherit. And he spoke these promises to Abraham. And Abraham, being obedient, he left and he followed, not yet inheriting the fullness of his land and passing the promise on to his son, who then passed the promise on to his son, Jacob. And he carried this same promise: we will inherit this great land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be ours as our inheritance. And if you know the people of God, if you know Israel, if you know church, there's always drama, right? And so there is this kind of messy EastEnders soap opera kind of drama that leads God's people away from the moment they're in to this side quest in Egypt. And yet God goes ahead of them and he provides a savior in Joseph, the brother, and they settle in the land. They have favor with the government, except that government, as the people of God grow in Egypt, one government goes, another government comes in, and they lose the favor. And they get turned into slaves to work in the land of Egypt. And so a whole generation grows and grows and grows for years and years. And all they know is captivity and slavery. And so God raises up one man, Moses, to rescue his people. He says, "Let my people go." And through the miracles and the provision of God, they are released from bondage of slavery to go and inherit their promises. And you would imagine that the people of God, having seen these 10 plagues, these miracles, they have been broken out of slavery. They're going free now. They're their own people. You would imagine they would throw a great praise party, right? And they would be skipping through the wilderness with gratitude and thankfulness and, you know, wow, thank you, Lord. And yet, it's kind of semi-hilarious if it weren't sad. You read again and again and again. What is their constant thing? It's grumbling and complaining. God rescued them. They're in the wilderness. All they can think about, we want to go back because there at least we had food. We had provision. I mean, listen to this in one moment. I mean, there's like 17 different moments. It's not just a one-off thing, right? They constantly are thinking of God like, I've rescued you from Egypt. Will you stop complaining for a moment? And yet this is what they say in one moment. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel wept and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. That cost nothing. Yes, because you were slaves. That's why it cost nothing. They forgot something there. The cucumbers. I didn't know cucumbers were such a big deal, but never mind. The melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, freshly frying onions and garlic, smells amazing. But now out of our strength is dried up and there is nothing but all this manna to eat. You think, boo, hoo, hoo. You think, but who knows that moment, right? That you're in a moment where you've stepped out into faith. And in the initial moment, you thought, okay, this is good. We're going to walk in faith. And yet you realize that actually this is way more difficult than you had imagined. Anyone ever been there? And you thought, oh, this doesn't feel as good as I thought. And what's the temptation in that moment? So you have the future that is unknown, but the promises of God are there. There is something to inherit that will be for eternity. And there's the known quantity, which is back there. How many of us have been tempted to go back to the old? How many of us have moved to London with great hopes and expectations of what it will be like? And a year in, you feel semi-slammed. You think, I feel like it was easier back home. Anybody? I know what it was like there. The food was nicer there. You know, and there was this temptation to retreat on the call of God. And this is where God's people find themselves at. And so through their grumbling, a whole generation passes, including Moses. And he passes on with his dying breath, the baton to Joshua. And Joshua takes up leadership, which is where we find him now, on one side of the River Jordan, on the edge of the land that God has promised to them. And Joshua, in this moment, he needs strength and courage. Imagine. It's one thing imagining being a great leader. It's quite another when everyone's actually looking at you saying, okay, now what do we do? Like there's 2 million eyes on Joshua saying, okay, lead us into the promised land. And you've got to remember, Israel at this point, all they have known is wandering and wilderness. They have no fighting men amongst them. They've never been at war. They've never practiced. They've never swung a sword in reality. And yet they are going to face a settled people who are practiced and ready for them. There is a reason why 10 of the 12 spies came back and says, there's no way we can do this. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. No, there's a reason why it's only Joshua and Caleb and said, we can do this with the Lord. He is going to require something inside himself. And sometimes it's important for us just to stop and think about the steps that we're going to take. Because even when Moses was contemplating inheriting this land that God had promised them, he didn't go blindly. He didn't say, like, let's just go. Let's just close our eyes and let's just trust God. He sent spies into the land to understand the challenges that they were going to face. Because when God promises something to us, he doesn't do it and give it to us trouble-free. And you have to learn that. I remember being in my early 20s and like getting so excited about, I wanted prophetic words. I wanted to do great things for God, you know, and now at 43, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I know what it kind of entails, right? I remember when we first heard like this word as clear as we've heard anything about starting this church. And my initial reaction was like, if you have a prophetic word and it rings true, like just the excitement of knowing God's alive, right? There's that first initial, like, he's actually like, oh my gosh, I am actually worshiping the living God. He knows and sees and speaks. And then there's this like excitement. And then what ensues is maybe the like most four or five most difficult years of our lives together as a family. And you're like, well, I didn't bargain for this. But God never promises that, because he says at the beginning of this, okay, Joshua, now you need to arise and go over the Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. And yet we know that it doesn't just fall from the sky for Joshua and say, oh, thanks, we got the land, guys. Every step of the way of that inheritance will be fought for, will be contended for. There'll be battles along the way. And sometimes we make the mistake as Christians of having this equation in our head is, if I obey God, then surely he'll look after me and everything will be okay. And then what happens if we have that equation in our head is that when we do feel like we take big steps with God and we want to obey him and we take risks with our lives, and then there is severe ill health that strikes, and then there's problems at work, and then we lose a job, and then there's battles that we never thought, and everything feels like it's coming against us. If you have this equation that if I obey God, then everything will work out for me, then you will quickly say, this can't be right. And you will then start dreaming about going back, because God wouldn't do this, right? And yet what we're going to find out in Joshua is that to inherit the promises of God requires a fight. When we're called into Christ, we are called into battle. And we follow one who obeyed God completely and walked from heaven to earth to Jerusalem to a crucifix to be killed. This is obedience, walking into a fight. And it's when we have this equation right in our head and we're actually ready and prepared that when the fight does come to our doorstep of our heart and our life and our relationships, we're ready. Jesus said, didn't he? I will build my church, hallelujah. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Built into that promise is this assumption that the very gates of hell are doing their very worst to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Do you not think that Satan will want to stop every step of advance for God's people? There is a battle to be fought in the name of Jesus. I don't know, but I've watched documentaries or I've watched Masters of the Air. That's really what I've watched. I call it a documentary. It's not a documentary if you've seen it on the Apple TV. And it's all about the RAF and the bombing raids that they do into Nazi Germany, into their strongholds. And they're sent by their commanders, and sometimes like 15, 16, 17 planes on these huge bombing raids. And the moments where they know they're getting into the enemy territory, it's not when like the skies are clear and everything's blue sky and they got the radio on and they're kicking back and drinking their matcha latte thinking, yeah, we're on the right track. The moments they know that they're on the right track where their commander sent them was because there is enemy fire. There's flak in the air. It's terrifying. But they're on the right track. That's the sign that they know, oh, this is where we should be. Because the enemy is pushing back, the enemy is pushing back, the enemy is pushing back. And so for us, there are moments where we need to take steps of faith, and there will be moments where the enemy will try and terrify our hearts. Like Heloise testified, right? Nightmares, amplifying fears, taking seeds of a fear and making them feel like they are so real, everything is going to fall apart. Terrifying you to feel like, no, I don't want to do that, actually. I want to step back when there's an inheritance to take. And we need to be real about this, right? When we take a step forward, one of the things we're going to do as a church is we are going to learn to have strength and courage together. It's one thing to have faith for yourself, right? I used to love having faith for myself when it was just me. I literally owe nothing. In fact, I had less than nothing. I had debt. So actually to go overseas would be great because, you know, it'd be like, maybe the government would follow me with my student debt. It'd be wonderful. But then when you start having family, right, and kids, and then that's a whole different ballgame. Okay, what does it mean for us to have faith together as a family. That requires a whole new... What about as a church community together? When we're always in different places at different times, and one moment someone's feeling so gung-ho, we should go for it, another's feeling tepid and no, I'm not sure and uncertain. How there's going to be a learning for us together to walk in this strength and courage that Joshua has. And so what I want to do this morning is just give us a moment to see the secret to the courage that Joshua had for our own fights and our own walks and for our journey as a church. Because we're going to need it. We hear a lot at the moment about, you know, this a moment that the Holy Spirit is just doing in the UK and in London. And that's part of why we're positioning ourselves with an afternoon service, because we want to be on the front foot with God, say, God, if you're going to do something, we don't want to be slow to respond. But that's going to be contested for. Every step of the way, contested. And so we're going to need to know that strength and courage. So let me just pray for a moment, can I? Just pray. Father, as we walk with Joshua in these moments, I pray for more than words, but I pray for impartation. Lord, where you command us, be strong and courageous. We know we can bring that back to you, and you can give us what is required in the moment. And so I pray, even now, Lord God, would you place courage in our hearts, strength in our hearts, where there is fear that's creeping up on the inside, Lord God, would it be banished in Jesus' name? May we know a new depth of courage. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. You should be encouraged in this moment, because God doesn't say to Joshua once, be strong and courageous, and he doesn't say to Joshua twice. He tells God three times. You can imagine Joshua, like, by the third time, okay, God, I get it. Like, I understand. But I think what's going on is because he was tempted to not be strong and courageous. There was an inside of Joshua that knew, actually, there's a large part of me that would actually like to sink back into the crowd. And is there any? And he's saying, no, Joshua, forge ahead and be strong and courageous. And this is not how God tells him to do it. And this is how we tell our generation, like a generation that is filled with anxiety at the moment. Like, how do you grow strength? God doesn't tell Joshua this. Joshua, what I want you to do is wake up early before everyone else, and I want you to give yourself 20 affirmations before you go to work in the morning, okay? This is what you said to say to yourself, Joshua. Look in the mirror and you say, you are Joshua, son of Nun. You are the apprentice of Moses. You have been to battle. Believe in yourself. Say that 20 times to yourself, Joshua, and you will feel ready to go and lead these people into war. Has anyone seen Cool Runnings? This is a completely... There is a scene in there, if you know, you know. But there is amazing where he tells Junior, look in the mirror. I even Googled it in preparation for this sermon. I was like, I can't get it up because... Anyway, it doesn't say, Joshua, you look in the mirror, you find the tiger inside yourself and you go get them. Because he has to tell him three times over because, no, Joshua didn't have the stuff on the inside. Don't put Joshua on a pedestal and say, no, he had some kind of alpha male leadership that I don't have. So I don't know. I'm just not like that. No, Joshua struggled with the same fears and anxieties that you do. He knew something different, though. This is what he said in the end, verse 9. He says, have I not commanded you? This is the third time at which Joshua says, yes, I know what you're going to say, God. I know. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Where does Joshua's strength and courage come from? The fact that God is his Emmanuel. He is with him. Amen. Who sung the old song, Be Bold, at church?
Be bold.
Be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not dismayed, not me. I am not dismayed, not me. I'm walking in faith and victory. begun walking in faith and victory, for the Lord your God is with you. Amen. Thank you, Frauke. Some of you are looking at me like, this is not the church I signed up for. I don't like this moment. Like, I'm sorry. But this is the verse that it comes from. I'm bold and I'm strong, not because I've got something in me, but because I've got God by my side. I did this questionnaire once with a whole, like, 30, 40 church leaders. And they were all like, it was like a personality thing. And it was like semi-interesting. We were just doing this thing. And everyone came out as like type A alpha leaders. You know, like, oh, yeah. Except for one person. Do you know who that was? Yeah, all right, thanks, Mandy. So, you're supposed to say, well, I don't know. I'm not really sure. And this one guy said, we can't be a church leader if you're not a type A person. And I was like, oh, I didn't know that. I wasn't sure that was... And so you can feel stuff on the inside. Well, am I qualified? Should I be doing this leadership thing? Am I qualified to do this? Oh, thank you, you said that. Time is on my side. And we can feel like that. And yet the thing for Joshua, the thing that gave him the strength was the fact that God promised that his presence and his power would go with him. One of the things I love doing with our kids is when we're out and about, like at a coffee shop or something, is I love giving them little side quests. You know, like just small little side quests, as small as, could you go to the barista and get us an extra cup or something, or go and get us a lid for this? Because I know for them, it's like, that's going out into the big wide world, right? Walking those 15 steps to the barista and asking that question is like, that's crossing the Jordan for them. And so I love just like stretching them. Could you go and do this for me? I could go do it, sure. But like just giving them a little side quest. And very often they'll be like, think about it. And like, yeah, yeah. And then they'll be like, no. And then what do they say? Can you come with me? And then sometimes I'll be like, no, you've got this. And sometimes I'll be like, yeah, all right, I'll come with you. And I'll just stand next to you. Because they think that dad's got all the answers, right? And they think that dad knows how to sort life out. And they think that dad will know how to talk to the barista once they get more than one question deep into a conversation, right? You know, dad knows how to do life. And so for them, if dad's by their side, well, everything's going to be okay. And I remember that feeling as a kid. If I was with dad, everything was fine. I used to go into all sorts of random places. But if I was with my dad, that was fine because, well, he knows what to do, right? He's strong. He can talk to people. He knows how life works. I don't know how life works. I don't know what's expected here. And yet dad does. And this is what we have with God. When God calls us, he doesn't say, go on your own. He says to Joshua, I will be with you every single step of the way. And if you know that, then you don't have to be strong. The command here on us as a church and as an individual is not to feel courageous. Don't feel courageous. He says, be courageous. It's an action. There is a doing. And this is good. You don't have to feel like you've got it sorted because God has it sorted. You don't have to feel courageous because God is the sovereign one who looks after the heavens and the earth. You can feel anxious and still be strong and courageous when you follow God because you can place all of that weight and responsibility onto God. And you can say, well, God, you said this and I don't feel it, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to go where you tell me to go. It happens with everything. Even with finances, it's one of those key moments, those markers at the bottom of our soul of, do I trust the Lord? And you know those anxious moments. We have it all the time as a family. Okay, are we going to give this? Are we going to give that? Okay, I need to trust you because I don't feel able to, but I'm going to trust you. If this is what you say, I'm going to go with you. Taking a step, relocating, moving work, job, leaving a job. All of these things require, I don't feel able, but if God is calling me, he will be with me and sustain me. Which is why God calls Joshua to be a man of his word in verse 8. He says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God doesn't tell Joshua to read the Bible because he wants him to be a good Christian boy and have a Bible reading plan. He's not like, I'd love it if you gave me 10 minutes in the morning before work. That would make me feel better, Joshua, if you could do that. No, this is a call on Joshua to sink his whole being into the story of God, day and night, meditating on it, that the law of the Lord, these first five books of the Bible, will be on his lips constantly, that he would be meditating on this. And this is not just so he knows what to do. Sometimes we can get confused, especially in the Old Testament, is when we read law, we basically hear God telling us things to do, Ten Commandments. But when he's saying law in this moment, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he's saying, meditate on these books that I have given to you, called now just the law, because in them you will know that I am with you. It's in the scriptures that you will come to this understanding and this reminder that God is actually who he is, and he will be with me every single step of the way. So Joshua, you will find yourself in Genesis and you will read about Yahweh who created the heavens and the earth. He is not in contesting with evil. He sits above all things and he creates the heavenly realms that are now contending against him. There is no a threat to the throne of God. He is the all-creating one. He is above everything. He is the name that is above every name. And so when Joshua is in Genesis, he's being reminded, oh yeah, there is, it's not just one big battle against good, against evil. God sits over the enemies of God. They sit at his feet. The Lord sits in the heavens. He does as he pleases. He's more powerful than I imagined. And so he's going in the scripture and he's reminding himself, oh, okay, yes, we can take these steps. He goes into the scriptures and he reads the promises of God. I will give you this land again and again and again. God, is this really what you promised? This land here, you're going to give it to us. And he reads and he reads and he reads and he understands, no, these are the promises that God has given to us. He sees the miracles that God worked when he was in the first five books. The 10 plagues that he did. The brass snake that was held up to save a nation from their own sin. He reads of the previous exploits that God did. And say, God, if you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and you did this in the past, we're facing a Jordan here, and I don't know what's going to happen, so you need to come through and do a miracle. You need to get 2 million people across this river. We're going to face walls and cities and armies and enemies against us. We're going to need you to come through. And so, Joshua, you're going to need to keep your nose in the book, in the story of God, so you're reminded, this is the kind of thing that God does. Reminded of the promises that God will be with them every step of the way. Because they're going to need it. Because there's going to be a moment where God calls them to take a step into the River Jordan where they don't see the provision for a way across the river. So how do you do that unless you've got this record in your heart that God does miracles to make the impossible possible? And so we're going to take that step. And so it's in these words that we need to know strength that comes from Emmanuel, God with us. And here's the good news that we have. We have way more than Joshua, right? Joshua had five books. We've got 66 books. We have so much more of the story of God to meditate upon in this word. There are more riches, more revelation that we have, which is why for us, it's not just having a quiet time. I mean, that's good. Have a staple moment in your life where you're like, I am here and I'm with God. But it's a day and night meditation that comes. And then sometimes, let me just say this. Sometimes I think some of us, I'm caricaturing, right? So I'm just caricaturing. But we have our Bible reading plan. And that's have a plan. Like, just know what you're going to do with your Bible reading plan. But sometimes we think, okay, I've got my plan. I do my little devotion, I do my Bible reading, say a prayer, and then I get on with my day. And then sometimes some of us wonder why we never feel like we're satisfied or we actually progress with God. Has anyone ever been there? I'm doing my right. I read the passage and I did the prayer and I got on with my life. And why do I feel like I just am skimming and not going? Meditation here is not a passive, just reading. The word here, Hagar, is the same word for muttering or speaking. And he tells Joshua, don't let this book depart from your mouth. So it's not just this passive, okay, I read that passage, on with my day, expecting that to miraculously do something in our heart. There is an active recalling and remembering that Joshua is to engage in. That when he is reading, he is also to recall it to himself and to God in prayer and with the people of God in worship, to even be writing it down. There is an active engagement in the word that needs to happen if we want the strength that comes from the scriptures. It's as simple as writing parts of the scripture down. It's as simply as saying the scripture out loud to yourself, even in prayer. It's coming to church and singing songs of worship where we're declaring the mighty works of God. Singing is a form of meditation, doing Joshua 1:8, because it's in this moment we are not just passively receiving it. We are actively meditating, rehearsing, speaking out the word of God to our souls and to one another. It requires an active engagement. Say, I want to go deep into this moment. And here's the good news, okay? When we do this with the whole scripture, we come into a place where we find out that we have far more than what Joshua had. And Joshua takes us really to the great leader of God's people. Because Joshua is actually named Hoshua. His parents named him Hoshua, we find out. It was Moses who added the Yah on the front of his name. So Hoshua means salvation. Yah Hoshua means God is our salvation, or God saves, which gets shortened to Yahshua, which is the same name as the one that we worship, Yahshua, or transliterated into the Greek, Jesus. So it's funny, in church sometimes someone will say, oh yeah, and Daniel said this, and my heart like jumps at something. Oh, did I say that? And then I find out that it was, oh, that Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, you know. If you got a Bible name, that can happen to you sometimes, you know, like, oh, yeah, humble yourself, Daniel. You're not that good. You know. When Jesus was hearing the scriptures read, he would have had a similar moment. That's my name. That's okay. That Yeshua. Yeshua. God saves. And Jesus, as he would have been reading the story of Joshua or Jesus, he would have understood his role. And he would have understood and seen a template for his life. Because in Joshua, we find a great leader who wins battles for his people by faith, and his people follow him in the victory that he wins for them. And isn't this the Christian story? That we have our own Joshua in Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth and walked through the baptism of Jordan as he was crucified and raised again, in order that he would be the conquering king over all the enemies of God's people, over Satan and all of his armies. 1 John 3:8 tells us that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. How many times have I recounted that to God in prayer and said, God, this is what you said you would do. Would you destroy the works of the enemy that are holding us back as a family and holding us back as a church, holding us back in the mission in London, whatever strongholds we can't see? Lord Jesus, you said you came to destroy those strongholds. So would you do it in your name? That's why he came, to destroy sin in his own flesh. And so he walks not with a sword in his hand, but with scripture in his heart to a crucifix in order to gain a great victory that we can enjoy as his people. Which means when we're reading this story, we need to humble ourselves. Because if you're like me, my first instinct is to say, I think I'm like Joshua in the story. or I would like to be like Joshua anyway, right? I want to be the Russell Crowe figure who's at the front of this, or I want to be, he's just slightly slipped on my, when they're about to charge Mordor, never mind. Anyway, but we're not that. Who are we in the story? We're the Israelites standing right behind Joshua. We're those at the end of the chapter when it says this, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And read this as us speaking to Jesus, the true Joshua. Everything that you command us, we'll follow you wherever you go. And he says, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And was God with Jesus as he was with Moses? Amen. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only, they say, be strong and courageous. And what we find as Christians is that Jesus Christ has been strong and courageous on our behalf. He has won the great victory over our enemies. Amen. And so our role is to stay in Christ and next to him through his word. And it's here that we find the strength that we're going to need. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of at the moment? When you look forward into your life, where are the areas of pressure that you feel like I would actually prefer to go backwards because it's more comfortable in the past? Where are the things you think, I'm not sure I've got what it takes right now to follow God? I'm not sure I got what it takes to be faithful to him. And this sin option to my left feels much easier. Be strong and courageous. Don't wish for an easier life. Don't wish that London was easier. Don't wish that the mission was easier. Don't wish that evangelism was easier. Don't wish that steps of faith was easier. Pray that where God calls you, he would give you the strength and the courage to meet your calling. Amen. We have an inheritance to gain as a church. And there are going to be moments, I'm not prophesying, just through experience, where we will wonder, maybe June, July time, was it worth doing all of this? Because it doesn't feel as good as 2025 when we were Trinity and all together. And you will wonder that. I know you will wonder that because I'm already wondering it and we haven't even done it. And there's a large part of me who thinks, why did we just mess everything up when we've just got to this great place as a church? And yet God calls on us to break camp and to inherit the promises in London. And as we follow Christ, we're told here they will inherit every place their foot treads will be their inheritance. And do you know what Jesus, our leader, says to us? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God in London. Blessed are those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ because there is an inheritance for us if we follow him. This city doesn't belong to the rich and the powerful and the politicians and the billionaires. And this city belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his people who one day inherit all of this land. And so we walk with him. It's going to require us to do things that don't feel like it makes strategic sense. We're going to learn that in the story. It's funny because he doesn't tell Joshua to start studying war manuals. You need to really get your strategy up to scratch right now, Joshua. He tells him, get your nose in the scriptures because you're going to go to war. Oh, no, okay. Oh, yeah, because we're not going to win this in a conventional way. We're not going to win it the way the world thinks we're going to win it. We're going to win it the way that God does through his salvation. Amen. Amen.